Actually, let's pray and we'll just start the message. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you the glory and honor. Lord, I move myself out of the way and allow you to speak quickly and boldly to your people today. Let us not hear with our ears, but hear with our spirit today. Lord, glorify your name and let your word saturate the hearts and minds of your people. Let you go deeply into their hearts, Lord. Speak clearly to them. Give them direction and guidance from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. I have a message prepared, but I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to go right from this. Amen? John chapter 10, verse 10. As I was saying, the nations have a common thread, and it is spiritual oppression. Spiritual oppression that leads to human oppression. Wherever there's no freedom spiritually, there will not be freedom naturally. And the lure to all of these is the same, is that there's always a lure that draws humanity into it, and then it snares them with oppression. Now, the reason you need to know that, because here in the United States, there are a lot of Americans who are embracing elements of Hinduism and embracing elements of Buddhism. And those things that they have grabbed were not prospering where those people are. You see, Hinduism is fine. That's fine. It's great practice. There's lots of things. There's only one problem. Hinduism has not borne good fruit in India. See, if you cook a meal at your house, and you don't like the meal, and you invite me over, I said, well, it's a different flavor, and I take it to my house. If nobody in your house liked it, what's the odds they're going to like it at my house? And again, I'm not criticizing people, but I need us to think, because sometimes we don't recognize the value of our Christianity because we've let politics and everything else attach itself to Christianity, so we miss the reality of Christianity. Here's the reality of Christianity. Everywhere people embrace Christianity, there's been prosperity. Everywhere on the planet, whenever Christianity is embraced, not abused, because it's been abused, but wherever it's been embraced, there has been an explosion of prosperity in that place. When Christianity moved to southern Europe, and it was in Italy, what happened? A human revival. Renaissance. All these genius people came from that. Where did they come from? They all have one thing. They all shared inspiration from God. When it moved across Europe and went to other places, those people began to prosper. And what began to happen? They began to stretch out and discover things all over the world. How did we get to the United States? Because Christianity was flourishing in Spain and in Portugal, and they were commissioning people to go all over the world. Now, it came to the United States. What happened to the United States? The United States flourished and became a world power. Now, when man starts to convert Christianity to his own convenience, it also follows a predictable path. Because the world center of Rome crumbled when they got proud and they started defiling the word. And Europe began to crumble when what? When they began to misuse their position and they began to believe in themselves and start to oppress others. And the United States has found itself in the same position, that abusing what God has granted, and as a result, we are starting to shake and crumble because there's no choice. When man takes over what God intended, he never seems to be able to run it right. But this is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Turn to your neighbor, say, he came that we might have life and that more abundantly. Now tell the other neighbor, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to serve? Do you want to serve the one who comes to give you life or the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? See, we all want to serve the one that gives life, right? You ask anybody in the world, do you want to work for somebody who's going to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you? Or do you want somebody who's going to support you and give you life? Who do you want? Everybody's going to have the same answer. I want life. So why do people pick death? Why do people pick death? Why, if you go to someone and you say, here's the gospel, here's the good news of Jesus Christ, God wants to give you eternal life, why do people say, no, I'm cool on that? When laid life and death in front of people, people always pick life, right? So why do people pick death when we offer them life? Why do people pick it? Why do people deliberately say, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want Christianity. I don't want to be. I don't want that stuff. Why do people say, your life is too happy. You just like you got it all together. Why do people say that? Why in the world? Somebody actually told one of my children that. They said, oh, you and your old perfect family, y'all just all happy and stuff. Why do we choose death rather than life when life is laid before us? I'm going to tell you why. It's called deception. It's called deception. See, we get deceived. We get things laid in front of us. Before I gave my life to the Lord, I had some friends who made a good living by deceiving people. I had some friends who made a very good living telling people one thing, knowing it's not true, but understanding that it will emotionally hook people and they will go for it. So this person deliberately knows that what they're telling you is not correct. They know it's not right, but they make it look so good that you say yes. Even though in the back of your mind, something's telling you, don't do it. See, the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of things, the deceitfulness that's in the world, the deceitfulness of false love, the deceitfulness of all other things are the things that the enemy has paraded in front of people so that they embrace those things and reject real life. Embrace real life. And if we're going to minister to the world, we have to understand what it is that holds them. What it is that is breaking them down? What is it that is grasping them? I know people who have in their life received lies and accepted them as truth, and those lies later on manifest themselves for the lies that they were. See, the Bible says this. It said there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. See, you need a guidepost. You need something to help you discern truth from untruth so that when you are faced with things, you know how to make decisions even when you can't see past the decision. You see, India is in a revival right now. There are a lot of Christian groups going and teaching the Word of God in India. And so India has these two dynamics, which Cynthia pointed out. India has, on one hand, this tremendous poverty. And this, again, I want you to think about it. New York City has 18 million people in it. But New York City is spread out. Tokyo has 22 million people in it. It's compacted into a little place. Mumbai has between 14 and 18. Why does it have between 14 and 18? One, they come in and out. Number two, they can't count them. Because in Tokyo, you can do a census because most people live somewhere. In New York City, you can do a census because most people live somewhere. In Mumbai, you can't count them because they live in everywhere. Tremendous poverty, tremendous things in this city. Why? Why is this? Why is there such impoverishment? Why is it there? Why is it there? It's there because there's a spiritual demonic force that is sitting in those places. We talked a while back about the mountain of the Lord's house will reign over all the mountains. Well, in mountains where God is not reigning, Satan reigns. And what does he do? He brings destruction. He brings death. When there's 3-year-olds run away from home, look, let me tell you something. When I was 3 years old, I wasn't running nowhere. They said, that's the end of the street. I said, that's cool. I'm right. I'm good. Come home, get something to eat, lay down. I'm all good. What does a 3-year-old have to be going through to run away from home? Now, I know 3-year-olds get mad. I'm mad at my mom. You run down the block and your stomach growling, you come right back, right? They used to tell you, remember when we was kids, they would teach you about the hobo. You get your hobo stick and your bandana and you wrap all your little stuff, and all your little stuff would fit in the bandana. That's what's so funny about it. Kids in America ain't running away from nothing. I get my Xbox won't fit in this bandana. What I'm supposed to plug my stuff in? I'm gonna charge my phone. Run away from home? Are you serious? But America's changing. America's changing because America is believing in the thief rather than believing in the giver of life. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. God's will is that we have life and that we have more abundant life. We talk about abundant life. Well, abundant life is not just having a pile of stuff at your house. Abundant life is having a quality of life that is exceptional, a quality of life that has a dimension to it that is not fazed by the things around it, a quality of life that is over and above what we can ask or think about because we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. And when we're walking in life and we're realizing, man, I'm so blessed, I can't understand how blessed I am. What have I done to be so blessed? Because even when I thought I was broke, I wasn't living like that. Even when I was complaining, I was broke. Oh, if I could just, all that begging I did, I need to be ashamed. Because I haven't even smelled poverty. I don't even know what poverty is. And most people in the United States don't know what poverty is. Because you know why? We ain't never been that kind of poor. Because even when we hit our lowest low, our government has had, in the past, so much prosperity. What has it been able to do? To care for those that were poor. So most of us have always had some level of safety net. But we're talking about what happens when your city's broke. Your county's broke. And there is no assistance coming from anywhere. What is it then? It's real poverty. We're talking about real poverty. And what is it under? It's under a spiritual net that causes it. Because here's what the Bible teaches. Before I even go to Mark, let me see this. All right, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Let me quote this. Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. There's always going to be poverty. But we just read, he said, I came to that you might have life. So I want you to read, we're going to read this in Mark. Take a look at this. Let's do it that way. Yes. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, and this is after Jesus is risen from the dead. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the gospel is good news. Tell your neighbor, good news. The gospel is good news. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the first thing you had to do was rebuke them because of their unbelief. Jesus dies, raises from the dead. Mary goes to the tomb. An angel is in there, tells her, go tell them that Jesus is risen. She finds them, tells them. They said, we don't believe it. They ran to the tomb. They looked inside. He was gone. They still didn't believe it. They went to told other people. Somebody else, Jesus appears to two people on the road. They come back. They said, we saw Jesus. They said, we don't believe it. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say he was going to raise from the dead? Didn't he tell them he was going to raise from the dead? And when he rose from the dead, what did they say? We don't believe it. Well, if he said he was going to raise from the dead and his body is missing, do you believe what he said or don't you believe what he said? He had to rebuke them because of their unbelief. He said, here I am, but you didn't believe. You didn't believe when you were told. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These signs are going to follow them that believe. So what does that mean? It means even when he tells you, there's somebody going to believe and somebody's not going to believe. See, like I said, when you follow the gospel where it went throughout the world, you notice that there's prosperity that followed the gospel. But even in those places where prosperity followed the gospel, there were those that believed and those that did not believe. Everywhere the gospel's preached, there's going to be people who believe and people who don't believe. Everywhere the gospel goes, even when people are healed, there's going to be people who believe and people who don't believe. Even when you lay hands on somebody and they get healed, there are going to be people you lay hands on, they get healed, and they don't believe. There are going to be people who you minister truth to. You will sit with them and you say, there's something comforting about you being here. Oh, man, thank you for praying for me, but I don't believe. There are going to be people who you minister to, who you love on, who you supernaturally love. I'm not talking about regular love. I'm talking about supernaturally loving on you. You getting on my last nerve, and I still love you because I got supernatural love in my spirit for you. And they know you loving them out of some kind of supernatural way, but I don't believe. There will always be believers and those that don't believe. But whether you believe or don't believe does not register whether something's true or not true. See, whether we believe or not believe does not make a distinction as to whether what is true is really true. Because people believe in death even when life is presented. Look again at this. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you believe, there are things that are going to follow your belief. When you believe, there are things that are going to follow who you are. When you believe, there are going to things that are going to happen as a result of your belief that will cause things to happen in other people's lives. When you believe and you say what you believe and when you declare what you believe and when you speak boldly about what you believe, there is something that's going to happen in people's lives around you, because God is not making you blessed. God is making you a blessing. See, the world has gotten focused, even the church. We got focused on being blessed. But who cares about being blessed if you're not being a blessing? See, God's calling you to be a blessing to somebody else. God's calling you to make a difference in other people's lives. God's calling you to have an impact on others. But if you only focus on yourself, then you can't impact and make other people see anything different. They have to have an encounter in order to be changed. Go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. How many of y'all know where Judges is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 6. She judge lost. You're going to find it, Judges. Page 377. Well, she got it already. All right. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Now the Israelites were a powerful country. They came up and they didn't have a king, but they had these judges who ruled over them. And after they came out of the wilderness, all the people where they came out were afraid of them. The people were afraid of the Israelites because their reputation had gone out there, because they had become this great nation. They were slaves in Egypt, and some raggedy slaves came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they went to Jericho, the biggest stronghold in the whole area. And they walked around Jericho seven days in a row. And then the walls of Jericho came down. They raided Jericho and took all the stuff out of Jericho. And they're whooping people all over. So this nation is rising. But look at verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian. Let me tell you something about God. God loves people unconditionally. God loves people with an everlasting love. But when you stop listening to God, he'll just say, do your thing. It doesn't say God came down and smote them. It just said God delivered them into their hands. Hands off. Okay, if you don't want my love, if you don't want my covering, if you don't want my blessing, if you want to do it your way, go ahead. Go ahead. Look at this. Look at verse 1 and 2. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. God loves 7 years. And the hand of Midianites prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves. Listen, look at this. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They left their homes and they went and lived in caves in the mountains. They got driven out of their land. So then you got to eat something. So they sneak down, they plant a harvest. And what happens? The Midianites, it doesn't say they came and took their food. They just came and destroyed their food. We don't need your stuff. We just ain't letting you have nothing. They came and destroyed their harvest. Verse 4. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of their earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and with their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. See, sometimes we do evil in God's sight and end up having to call on the Lord. But here's the grace of God. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites on whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God said, I did all kinds of stuff for you, but you made the choice not to obey my voice. Listen, God's been blessing us. And then all of a sudden I had an idea. I said, oh, I got an idea. And I prayed about it a little bit, and I said, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. And I started writing things out. It's a great idea. Oh, man, that's a good idea. And then I called some other people, say, hey, come take a look at this idea. And I got them in a room. We start talking about the idea. And it's good. And all it starts taking shape. We got this plan. It's starting to work. It's, oh, man, this is great. This is going to be great. Wonderful. And then I'm praying over the idea. And the Lord said, what are you standing on? I said, what are you standing on? And I realized God's been blessing me. Every time I do what God says, but then I got an idea and I'm running down the road without God. I'm running down the road. I ain't got nothing to stand on but a good idea. But here's the grace of God. He asked me before we did it. Because why? Because when you start running your own race, when God's blessing you, God's taking care of you, God told these children of Israel, he said, look, I drove people, I took you as slaves. I brought you out of slavery. I put you on a plan, and I started moving enemies out of your way. I caused you to conquer people who should have conquered you. I blessed you. I took care of you. And then you made up your mind you didn't want my hand in it. It's what's happened in our country. See, why was the United States founded? Yeah, it had an economic background. But the real case was the Church of England had become so oppressive that all of a sudden we have a breakaway. And now the people in the United States, we're forming our own nation under God. We're forming a nation where God is in charge, not the king in charge. God's in charge. We're pushing off your rulership over us, and we're establishing a nation, one nation under God, indivisible. That's what we're going to do. We're going to start our own country. We're starting our country, and God's the boss. And matter of fact, this is what we're going to do. To make sure that no one man ever rules it, we're going to set our government to have three different branches that all keep each other in check. We got a legislative branch. We got an executive branch. We got a judicial branch, and they're going to keep each other accountable. Only one problem. They all got people in it. So our wonderful concept of democratic government, everybody's got a voice. What does it do? Keep your finger here in Judges, but turn to the last chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse. Judges 21, 25. When you get there, say, ooh, man, this is a good message. I had to prompt y'all to say that, but that's okay. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what they wanted to do. Where's God in the matter? Where's God in the matter? So what's happened to our country is that we are very intelligent. We're very educated. We're very astute. We have prosperity. We have great ideas that we've been living off for a long time. And Napoleon Hill said it like this. There's two types of intelligence. There's inspirational intelligence, and then there's synthetic intelligence. And we had inspirational intelligence in the United States. There were a lot of new things that were invented, and there were great inventions. And you go back and you look at George Washington Carver, and you look at Charles Fulton, and you look at all the inventions of the airplane and the automobile. They're all founded from the hands of Christian people. And the prosperity of what we did then began to move so that we started having synthetic intelligence. We weren't getting inspiration anymore. We just started putting things together to make new things. And when you start putting things together to make new things, eventually you have maneuvered everything into everything you can maneuver to. And you need inspiration again. So what's happened in the United States is we're in the position where we're now living off synthetic intelligence. We're not living off new inspiration. Listen, they said Tesla's a new innovation. Tesla's not a new innovation. Tesla's named after Nikola Tesla, who lived 100 years ago. His concept is what they're using now. It's a new innovation. No, it's not a new innovation. It's something that now we finally caught up with the invention somebody made a long time ago. See, what's happening is we're in a season of deception. We're in a season of deception thinking that we're creating something new. We're thinking we're doing new things when we're not getting inspiration from God. See, when you cut a tree off at the roots, and the tree falls, the tree laying down will stay green for a long time. It'll stay green because there's still life in it. But that life's going to run out. So when we're told to go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, we need to understand there's more than one reason you need to go. So you need to go, number one, because people need to be saved. You need to go, number two, because we have a crisis in our world that will not survive unless those of us who hear from God open our hearts and minds to hear from God in deeper ways than we have thought about. So that those of us who know God become in positions where we hear from God and we hear to hear for innovation. We hear for new creation. We hear the voice of God that will lead us in the way that we should go, that will teach us how to profit, that will teach us how to do more than just shout and dance. We need to hear from God in such a way that we get answers, real solution answers to deal with the multitude of problems that the world is tipping over with. The world needs you to go because the world needs the answers that you have in your spirit. The world needs the solutions that you have. The world needs the inspiration that only you can get. A person who does not believe in God cannot get God's inspiration. But we've been stifled. We've been oppressed. can't preach this whole message today. Go back to Judges 6. Go to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midians. The angel just came and sat down under a tree. That's interesting. And he found Gideon in here hiding, crushing some wheat. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did you not bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." He said, "No, don't give me that mighty man stuff. I want to know where God is. These Midianites kind of snatching everything we're growing. I'm in a wine press trying to crack down some wheat, hiding because I don't want anybody to find me. Because they steal our stuff, they take our food, they're doing everything to us. Where is God?" See, there comes a season in all of our lives where we ask the question, "Where is God? Where is God while all these people are getting killed? Where is God when all this crime is going on? Where is God when all these people are, these gangs have taken over neighborhoods? And where is God when all this is happening? Where is God when innocent people are getting killed by this group or that group? Where is God in all the middle of this?" But what did God say to him? The angel came and said, "Mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." So you need to go because you have answers. See, you're looking at yourself thinking you just don't have any power. You're looking at yourself thinking there's nothing you can do about anything. But this angel shows up and says, "Mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Turn to your neighbor and say, "The Lord is with you." Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him. Now, first he's talking to an angel. Now the Lord done got into business. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" He finds a guy hiding in a wine press, cracking wheat, asking, "Where is God?" God said, "Here I am, and I'm with you. You go in this might that you have." What might? I'm in here cracking wheat. Do you see I'm hiding? Go in this might. Mighty man of valor. I'm hiding. Now, here it is. We're asking, "Where's God?" God shows up. And God does three things. God says, first, "You're a mighty person. You got an identity with me. You are someone. You're someone of significance, someone who makes a difference, someone of power." In her presentation, she said, "This group that's trying to save these children is 20 people trying to deal with hundreds of kids coming in every day." See, we said, when we say go into all the world, the first question that the enemy is going to present you is, who are you to go? Who are you to go? What significance do you have? What do you have to offer the world? You don't have to have much besides Jesus. First thing he calls him, mighty man of valor. Verse 14, second thing he does, says, go in this might of yours. Tell your neighbor, say, you got might you don't know about. Go in this might of yours. Here's the power. Here's the power. God don't need you to get some new might. What you got is enough. When I was a kid, my grandmother fried chicken. And I start eating the chicken, right? And I'm done, right? I put the chicken down, and my grandfather say, boy, give me that. You don't know what you're doing. There's all kind of meat on here, boy. How many of y'all have? Sometimes you got stuff and you don't know what you got. You think you're doing something with that piece of chicken. Come here, give me, let somebody experience, get this chicken. He'll show you how to eat it. Lay it down all white. And he took the gristle and all off of it. Come on now. Go in this might I'm giving you. You got something you don't know what you got. So you don't realize what you have. You have something in you. You have something in you. You just don't know what it is sometimes. And you don't have to acknowledge. First, you got to say, yes, I'll accept that I'm mighty. And then you'll realize what you have. See, when you're still looking at yourself through your own lenses, you got to look through yourself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm brand new. There's something in me I don't even realize that I have. But man, I'm going to let God show me what it is. First thing, he gave him a new identity. You're a mighty man. Second thing, he said, go in this might you already have. Not when you graduate. Go in the might you got right now. Not when the anointing falls on you. Go with the might you got right now. Not when you sat down and thought about what you have. Go with the might you got right now. Go in this might of yours. And you, tell your neighbor, you. Now turn to your neighbor and use your finger, poke him on the shoulder. Say, you. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then the fourth thing he says is, have I not sent you? My friend had this little brother. And the little brother would always follow us around. And one day, the little brother said, hey, so-and-so, mama said to come home. Leave me alone. He said, mama said come home. Mama sent me to tell you to come home. And when he put it like that, what did he do? He went home. See, sometimes you're waiting to know what you got. What you need to know is God sent you. If you know God sent you, then whatever you have, when you get into whatever environment God sends you in, you use what you have, and then people will recognize that God sent you. See, sometimes God will send me to talk to people, and I don't even know what I'm going to say. Lord, I need something to say. Can you give me something to say before I go? Yeah, I ain't giving you nothing. Just go sit down with them. And you sit down with them, and you just, and Lord said, do you. Just be you. Be you. That's all you need. Just be you. And so I just be me. And then I be me. And then what happens? All of a sudden, God will open a door. Door open up like a, it just opens up wide. Just, man, it's like a lob. I can't miss this. What will you do? Man, I'll pour out what I have. Not worried about what I don't have. Pour out what I have. And sometimes all I got Sometimes that's all I got. But when you do that, when God sent you to do that, that will change somebody's life. See, we're waiting for thunderbolts and floods and stuff. You're waiting for all that. That's cool. But you know what? Maybe that ain't what it is right now. Maybe it just needs to be, you need to say, God bless you. Maybe you need to do whatever it is you got to do, and you just walk up and do what you do, and that will be enough. But I'll tell you what, if you choose not to, you think it's just you. If you choose not to, the nation is hanging in the balance. This man standing here, looking at himself, thinking, I'm afraid. And God says, I'm going to use you to change your nation. And I'm not giving you nothing special to do it with. I don't need to give you anything special, because I'm with you. I'm sending you. Let's pray.